Daniel Defoe's famous book, Robinson Crusoe. In that novel, he describes a young man who grew up in a God-fearing home, but who rejected the faith of his family. And stubborn in heart, he pursued his own paths in life and suffered for it. Due to his rebellion, he ended up on a ship that sank due to a great storm. And 11 of the 11 sailors, he alone survived. He was washed up on an island far away from civilization and hope of salvation. Of course, we have a modern day version of that story, Castaway, but obviously the godless Tom Hanks would never do a film that would give God any glory, so God is completely left out of that tale. But unlike the modern tale, Daniel Defoe clearly wanted to incorporate God. And so I'm going to read a portion of that part of the book. I reworded it so that it would be a little bit more digestible to particularly young ears. Okay? It says, I had a dismal outlook of my condition. So this is when he was washed up on the island and took a view of what was all going on. I had a dismal outlook of my condition, for I was cast away upon an island by a great storm, quite out of the course of the intended voyage, a great way, some hundreds of leagues, out of the way of any ordinary trade routes. I had to conclude that it was determined by heaven that I should end my life in this desolate place. Tears ran down my face when I reflected upon my condition. Sometimes I would question why Providence would completely ruin his creature, rendering me so absolutely miserable without any help, abandoned, entirely depressed, so that one could hardly give any reason to be thankful for such a life. But something always returned to me that checked these thoughts and reproved me. And particularly one day, walking along the seashore with my gun in hand, heavy in heart about my present condition, the thought came to me, Are you so in desolate condition? It is true, but remember, where are the rest of your shipmates? Were there not 11 of you? Where are the 10? Why are they not saved and you are lost? Why were you singled out? Is it better to be here or there? Then it occurred to me, how many provisions were in my favor? It was, in one fact, 100,000 to 1 that the ship that was wrecked had floated so close to shore and be driven to shore that I could then get to her and pull out many of the provisions I now have. Have I not a gun and ammo? Have I not tools and supplies? Have I not clothes and bedding? Have I not covering to make a tent? And then Robinson Crusoe goes on to make a list of the evil and the good. And he says, evil, I was cast upon a horrible, desolate island, void of hope and recovery. Good, I'm alive, not drowned as all my shipmates were. Evil, I was singled out and separated, as it were, from all the world to be miserable. Good, I was singled out as well to be spared from death and miraculously saved. Evil, I'm divided from all mankind, banished from society. Good, but I'm not starved, and I'm not living in a barren place that has no provision. And he goes on and on to create evil and good and comparing. And he wraps it up with this. As I reflected upon the whole, there was only one conclusion. There is no condition in all the world that is filled only with evil and void of any good. There is always something for which I can be thankful. Let me say it again. When we compare the good with the bad in life, there will always be a credit on the good side. There will always be a credit on the good side. You know, when I reread part of that story, I could not help but think of our brother and the author of the letter we're reading right now, Colossians, the brother Paul, as he wrote this letter to his beloved friends, that he was under house arrest, his future was uncertain, and he had already suffered more than what any of us could ever imagine going through already in life, through his travels and at the hands of those who hated him. And yet he started the book of Colossians off with gratitude. So let's read. Turn to Colossians 1 with me, and we're going to continue those first few verses of introduction, focused on verses 3 through 8. We did 3, 4, and part of 5 last time. We're going to cover it all, because it comes in one chunk. It's not really separated, but because of the content, you just simply run out of time of covering it all. So let's read together, 3 through 8, Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Indeed, in the whole world it is bearing fruit, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow brother or our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, the first thing that Paul is thankful for is the truth of the gospel. And I want to kind of display it through this little illustration right here. First of all, Paul heard and he was grateful. But what did he hear? He heard of their faith, hope, and love. Heard of the word of truth, the gospel. The grace of God and truth. Because of Epaphras who taught them. And then they expressed the love and the Spirit back towards Paul. And Paul was first and foremost excited about the gospel. You know, last week the big idea was gratitude grows when when others fully respond to the gospel. And we covered that idea of faith, hope, and love. And we're going to continue delving that a little bit of that into it. But I want to remind you that the gospel, according to the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament, the gospel has a root and it has a fruit. And Paul was excited about the Colossians because they have embraced the entire gospel. And we talked a little bit about that last time, the full gospel. But I also want to remind you that the gospel in the New Testament often is described in agricultural terms, in illustrations. Jesus himself repeatedly used agricultural illustrations like plants and seeds and harvest. Oftentimes, there was a focus on, particularly when it talked about plants having roots and the plants producing fruits. You may think of the four seeds that were scattered, correct? And the whole illustration revolved around the final one that had both the roots and the fruit. The other three seeds did not have either the fruits or the roots, right? And that was the whole point that Jesus was making illustrating there, is you have to have both. And it's interesting, that's what you see in this passage. You see right here a combination of roots and fruits. And let's talk about that real quick. See, some of the roots right here in the Word of God, or the Word of Truth, the Gospel, and the grace of God in truth. And this is talking about the message, the accuracy, the truthfulness, what the Colossians were believing in. This is what you see in Scripture. You have to have the root first. You have to have the truth. What is most true, we must have what is true compared to what is false. We must have what is right compared to what is wrong. And you see this throughout Scripture. This isn't the only place. I mean, these familiar passages would come true when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Titus chapter 1, establishing some theological truths right from the beginning, says in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, God, who never lies, is the reason why you can trust the message. Owen covered this earlier on in Hebrews chapter 6, where that author says it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because you want to be able to believe the truth. You want to know what's truth from lies. In fact, most of Paul's letters were written to displace error and feed the truth. One of the big differences between genuine followers of Christ and false confessors has to do with the truth. Let me remind you of Romans 1, chapter verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness do what? They suppress the truth. 2 Thessalonians, speaking of the end times. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Now listen for all the ideas of either truth or lies, okay? With all wicked deception for those who are perishing, there's one, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. 2 Timothy, Paul says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, so they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. You know, our greatest need in this era is for faithfulness to the Word of God, the truth. Churches and church leaders are continually being pressured and tempted to focus on other things. But let me remind you, congregation, you are called to be Bereans. You can hold each other, and you can certainly hold your pastors accountable to the truth as it is stated in the Word of God. Now, we have said in our membership class, there are areas and times where we will agree to disagree on the non-essentials. And those are listed out. We have discussed those. But there are essential things that we must agree if we're going to be a united body in Christ. And we're going to be faithful to the Word of God. We must have the roots and be rooted in truth. You must spend regular time, yea, daily time, reading the Word of God for yourself. Do not believe that you can become fully mature in Christ by simply coming on Sundays and hearing one message a week. None of you would survive on one meal a week. And yet, so many Christians believe they can survive spiritually in these times coming to Sunday mornings alone. At best, regularly. And so I want to encourage you, people of God, to be feeding yourself on the Word of God. And Paul was excited about the Colossians because they were doing that. They were rooted in the truth that came from God and God's Word. But the second half of the equation of the gospel is it's not just about the roots, but there's also a fruit. Remember, Jesus talked about plants that were rooted but had no fruits. What was done to them? They were cut off and cast into the fire. I think that's John 15 or John 13. Talks about the vines that produce no fruit. And you see that here. You see some fruitfulness here. You see the faith, hope, and love we talked about last time. Epaphras taught the truth and they learned it. And then they responded in love to the Spirit which came back to Paul. And also in verse 6 in our passage, it talks about this. About the gospel as it has come to you, and indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit. Is bearing fruit. And so the gospel is not something you can simply intellectually accept and believe. It must go beyond that. You know it's taken root if it demonstrates the fruit. James 1 talks about that we should not be doers of the word, not simply hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He goes on in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. But this knowledge puffs up and love edifies. And so even in that passage, he talks about knowledge in itself isn't good enough. You must express that through love. Galatians, Paul compares the fruit of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the flesh is interesting. I want to read these verses to you. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. I mean, these aren't secret. You know these. There's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, now listen to this, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters, you know the truth, that you cannot simply agree to the truth or assent to it. It must take root in your life and make a difference. In fact, that is one of the best ways to discern truth from error, is the fruit that it produces. Look at the religious and the political systems all around us. Islam, Catholicism, communism, socialism, transgenderism. They all have long-term fruit that come out of their belief systems and lifestyle practices. Look at where they exercise power and what has resulted, both in individual lives and corporately. The proponents of these various systems will seek to distort and deny the fruit which they produce. And that's why the rewriting of history is a major tool of distorted worldviews. And mom and dads, that's one of the reasons why you should be calling your children to know history, so that they will not be deceived by the deceivers. Lifestyle and life choices are key. It's one of the reasons why I love listening to Ray Comfort as he presents the gospel. How many times have you heard him present the gospel? He'll be confronting a young person or a person who says they're a believer, and he doesn't just stop with the gospel. He then goes into lifestyle, and he challenges them on their lifestyle. Because Ray Comfort knows you simply can't understand the gospel intellectually. It must take root in your life that produces the fruit. Interesting, Paul spends a total of 28 chapters to the Corinthian church, more than any other people group in the New Testament. Just think about that. There's no other focus group that received as many chapters of God's word written to them as the Corinthians. And after almost 28 chapters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this. Some of his final exhortations is, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Unlike the Corinthians, Paul was pretty confident in the Colossians. And his gratitude for them was because he saw that they were rooted and they were producing fruit. They are rooted and they are producing fruit. And the gospel, or the gratitude, grows when we hear about others responding to the gospel. Gratitude is a natural, spirit-filled expression when we see others embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because we know that the road leading to destruction is a highway, don't we? Jesus said that. But the path leading to eternal life, the idea of that path is like a single file hiking path. We go hiking over in West Virginia. This was one of the few years I missed it because I did a wedding of one of the guys in our company. But I love going there. And one of our favorite paths is taking this. It's about a 12-mile hike. And for most of it, you can't walk side by side. You have to do single file. It's bear country. Never seen a bear yet. Just seen bear scat. It's kind of fun. Kind of scary all at the same time. But it's beautiful country. And partly because we're like the only ones that go back there. Very few people have seen this part of the country. And that's what's one reason why it's so beautiful. And that's like the road to heaven. It's not a highway. It's not everyone else is going there. It's just a select few. And that's why Paul is so excited about the Colossians here, because they have embraced the gospel wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. But let me ask you, how would Paul have rejoiced if he never heard? So I want to read the passage again, and I want to highlight some things on the screen for you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. and of love you have for the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Indeed, as it has the whole world bearing fruit, as it does among you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in Christ. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. And he's a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, who has made known to us the love in the Spirit. How would Paul have rejoiced if he had not heard? This is one of the beautiful things about Bible study. One of the things, when you study God's Word, you should be looking for similarities or repetitions. And you see that here. Heard, heard before, came, heard, understood, learned, made known. All these things, in fact, not only those verbs, but almost all the verbs in this chapter or this section that we're talking about are very active. And they're all dealing with some part of the gospel, either the root or the fruit. In fact, what you're seeing in the beginning here is you're really seeing the Great Commission being experienced. Let me remind you of the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The Colossians were part of the all nations, right? Paul went to go get them. Spent 2 years in Ephesus, way away from his hometown, right? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teaching the truth and teaching them what? To obey. To believe and obey. The root and the fruit. You know, the gospel is not meant to be passively distributed through, you know, osmosis. The gospel must be actively distributed. We must be verbal. We must be proactive, not passive. We must be sharing and encouraging others to hear. And so a couple questions for you here as we kind of begin wrapping up. Are you actively sharing the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody, either in word or deed or track or something? Paul would never have experienced this incredible joy. Remember, he's sitting in prison, or he's maybe at house arrest, doesn't know where his future is, separated by brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet he has this overwhelming excitement because he hears about brothers and sisters he shared Christ with, and the seed of the gospel has come to life. That's worth living for. He doesn't know if he has a day left or a month left or a year left, and yet he's satisfied in life because he has seen the work of his life come to fruition. And it's come back to him full circle. When you get at the end of your life, what is going to satisfy you? What are you going to be content with? What are you going to look back on your life and say, that was a life worth living? What is not going to give you regrets? I can tell you, brothers and sisters, when you invest your life in eternal things, you won't regret it. Because why? The hope of heaven, you know those things are coming back to bless you. Right? Jesus said, don't store for yourself treasures on earth, right? What did he say? Yeah, and how do you do that? By investing in eternity now. And then he goes on to say, where your treasure is? Yeah. So where are you investing your time and your money and your emotions and your energy and your talents? Are you investing them in this world? To simply put another meal on the table for yourself and your family? Is that the end goal? Or are we investing our lives in things that are going to go beyond the next week, the next month, and the next year? In fact, our entire life. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you investing in eternity now? Second of all, Are you sharing the changes that the gospel has made in your life with others? Paul was encouraged because he got to hear about what was happening in the life of the Colossians. Paul doesn't share a lot of things, right? But Epaphras, who shows up, he knows what's going on. He's part of the Colossian church. He's part of that small town. And he's coming to Paul and he's telling the stories. He's sharing what they're doing and how they're growing. You know, each one of you, I want you to stop and think, particularly those of you who are older, those of you who have been saved for more than 10 years. Who are the people who brought the gospel to you? Was it a teacher? Was it a coach? Was it a family member or a neighbor? Was it a coworker? Who were some of those key people that God used to confront you with the eternal truth that has changed your life? Now let me ask you, when's the last time you've updated them about what God's been doing? Don't you think they would care? Don't you think they'd want to know? Can't you imagine what, if they knew what was going on in your family life and your business life and your ministry life, that would excite them? Because they've got to share, and maybe even just a small part, maybe they were only a part of your life for a month or a year. But that would thrill them to hear from you. Are you sharing about what God's doing in your life with others, particularly those who had a part to play early on? I want to encourage you to do that. This week, one of the things that you could do to mimic what happened right here in Colossians chapter 1 is find someone on Facebook that you haven't talked to in years that had a huge spiritual impact on your life years ago and let them know what's going on. Would you do that? Would you do that? Many years ago, the story is told that there was a devout king who was pretty disturbed by the ingratitude that he was experiencing and seeing in his royal court. So he prepared a large banquet for them, and when the king and his royal guests were seated, he, by prearrangement, a beggar shuffled into the hallway. And this beggar was a sight to be seen and smelled. The vagabond sat down at the king's table and gorged himself with food, while the others sought to eat as well. And the members of the royal court found it hard to enjoy the meal, distracted by the sight, the sound, and the smell of the unwanted guest among them. Finally, without saying a word, the tramp just left the room. Didn't offer thanks to the king or anything. After he left, the guests were furious and asked permission to seize the tramp and tear him limb from limb for his ingratitude. And then the king replied, "That beggar's only done once to an earthly king what you have done three times each day to God. You sit there at the table and you eat until you're satisfied, then you walk away without recognizing God or expressing one word of thanks to him." Wow. You know, the encouragement of this passage is you and I have a ton to be grateful for. You and I have a ton to be grateful for. And not only that, but God has done such a work in our lives that we can be a source. We can be a reason for someone to give gratitude to God this week. Will you be that source of gratitude? Will you take time to recognize the great things that God has provided for you? I mean, we live in the greatest country of all time. That alone is a lot to be thankful for. But you know what? In eternity, we're going to be part of the greatest kingdom ever. Living in eternity is nothing compared to living in America right now. America can't compare. We have riches untold waiting for us, being rid of our sinful flesh, never having to fear death, the opportunity to explore all of creation, all of the universe. I mean, that's going to be pretty sweet. New heavens and new earth to explore. I don't know what all that means, but it's going to be amazing. Now is a wonderful time to be thankful. Don't know what the day's ahead. As Owen's friend experienced, we don't know when our last day is going to be. but we have many things to be thankful for. Let's pray. God, the gospel is rich and deep. Lord, we can, at least on this side of eternity, we'll never be able to fully fathom and appreciate and enjoy all the outworkings of the gospel. Lord, I pray that this week that we would spend a little bit of time appreciating and enjoying the gospel and what it has done to us and for us, and what it has done to those around us. Lord, I pray that you would bring to our minds someone from the past who's played a part in our life, and that we would express to them what you have done. Lord, the Colossians had Epaphras. Lord, we have Facebook. We have email. We have a phone number. Lord, we have so many more ways to tell the story of your work in our life. And God, we have so many ways of telling the story of the gospel to others who do not have it, have not embraced it, are currently rebelling against it. Lord, again, I pray for our young people. Lord, I pray that there may be young people in our congregation right now, in our families, in fact, that have heard the truth of Jesus Christ but have rejected it for one reason or another. God, I pray that you would pull a Robinson Crusoe in their life, that you would direct their lives through the courses and the situations and scenarios and the experiences that they have to have in order to get them to the point where they have nothing but you, Jesus. That they would see their error, they repent of their ways. Lord, there's no mom and dad here that are perfect. All of us are failures and flawed in a variety of ways. But Lord, you are such a great God. And no child here can fully blame their parents for rejecting the gospel. Because God, we're simply the avenue or the windows or the messengers. And you don't call us to be perfect parents. You call us to be faithful messengers. So God, I pray for our children. I pray for our friends and our family and our coworkers that God, we'd be faithful at delivering the message of the gospel in word and deed, in fruit and root. And God, help us to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.